Well, church, good morning. It's great to see you. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're new, if you're visiting here, we're really glad you're with us. If there's anything that I or one of the other pastors or elders can do to help you orient yourself to this place or settle in, please let us know. I'll be in the back after the service for a few minutes. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you and shake your hand and get to know you some. If you could, please turn to page 839 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And as you turn there, I wanted to say that sometimes you hear about the Gospels. Sure, there was this wandering rabbi named Jesus, but we can't really know that much about him. And the Gospels are full of errors, they're full of myths, but they were maybe written a couple hundred years after Jesus' ministry. You hear that sometimes, but this is something we'll come back to again and again as we go through this series. But the Gospels are based upon eyewitness testimony. I mean, Mark's Gospel is based what we think of primarily as Peter's testimony. And most scholars would say that Mark's Gospel is written about 30 years after Jesus' ministry, and that the earliest fragments of those Gospels that we have are from within 80 years of Jesus' ministry. Which means that if this was full of inaccuracies or errors or mythology, that the people who were there, who knew Jesus, who were part of Jesus' ministry, could have just raised their hands and called foul and said, nope, he didn't say that, he didn't make that claim, this thing didn't happen. But they didn't do that. Instead, what scholars like Richard Bauckham point out is that the Gospels are full of eyewitness details that wouldn't be there if you were just making this stuff up. And this story that we're about to read is actually a pretty good example of that. So Mark is going to tell you the time of day that this happens in. It's evening. He tells you where in the boat Jesus is sleeping, the stern. He gives you some pretty neat details about the storms. The waves are breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. There's a sort of sense of immediacy in that. These are details that point to the reality that the Gospels were written down and recorded because the disciples experienced something extraordinary in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and they want us to receive the same thing. And that's why we're here today, to know God through the person and the work of Jesus, and we do that through his word. And whether you're very established in that, whether that's something you're here and you're exploring, we want you to experience more of the person and the work of Jesus because of our time together today. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true. And he gives it to us in love. This is word for us today, Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the boat, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, there are so many things that trouble us, so many things that cause us concern and make us anxious. Lord, oftentimes it feels like we're very alone in that. But Lord, I pray that as we come to you today, God, that you would meet us in whatever storm we're experiencing, whatever crisis we're in, whether that's with our family, whether that's in a job, whether that's with our health, that's desires that we have that are unmet, something we want to escape. Lord, there's so many things in us and around us that make us feel out of control, and we don't know when they're going to end or how they're going to end, what life will be like on the outside. But Lord, we pray that you would be with us today. Lord, speak a word of peace into our lives and let our hearts be still before you. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. and pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. The writer and teacher Harrison Scott Key tells the story of entering into an incredibly challenging season of life. One night, his wife set him down and told him that she wanted a divorce. "Why?" he asked. "Because I'm in love with someone else," she said. He writes, "I wanted the truth, but not, you know, that truth. I wanted kinder truth, truth I could work with, or at least a courteous lie. A lie would have been nice. I might have preferred, I don't think I want to be married anymore, or this isn't working, or I've changed, or you've changed. I could stomach that. I could live with that. I could solve that. But I'm in love with somebody else. Now what?" Outside and inside, Key was in a storm. And it'd be years before he left it. And when he did, he would be different. His marriage would be different. His family would be different. And they would never be the same. And I tell you that because if you have a pulse, life has a storm for you. Everyone in this room is either going into a storm, is in a storm, or is leaving a storm. We didn't choose it, we're not in control of it, and we don't know the outcome. The religious person might look at our storm and say, "Well, it's karma. Somewhere along the way, you messed up, you did something that you weren't supposed to do, and now the universe is balancing the scales." The non-religious person might look at it and say, "A storm, it has no purpose. There's no rhyme, there's no reason to it. Just endure it, do your best." But the gospel says that neither is right. That God doesn't deal with his people according to what they deserve. Storms can't be karma. And he's working all things to the good of his people, so they can't be purposeless. Nevertheless, when you and I go into a storm in life, when we enter a crisis, we wonder, how are we going to hang on? What should we do? Does God care? Will he and can he rescue us? But when life's storms hit, we must see that God hasn't abandoned us. That in fact, it's in the storms that we find out who he really is. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage and I want to talk about two things: storms on the outside and storms on the inside. Storms on the outside, storms on the inside. So what are the storms on the outside? Well, just setting the scene here, Jesus has been teaching all day. He's been around so great a crowd of people on the Sea of Galilee that he actually had to get into a boat and taught them from the shore so that he wouldn't be crushed. And now at the end of the day, he tells his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." And so he gets into their boat and they go. And when you think of this boat, don't think of something that's terribly large. Based from wrecks that we have from this time period, this boat probably holds about 15 people, so Jesus plus his apostles. It's got room for rowers on either side, and the front of the deck had space where you could sit down or lie down. And there's probably similar boats around them. So think of like a compact boat that's holding pretty close to maximum capacity, surrounded by other boats that look like that. And when you consider this, think also that four of the apostles, James, John, Andrew, and Peter, were fishermen from this lake. So it's not hard to imagine that these are the guys that are in charge of sailing the boat and getting them from point A to B. So just a little context there. Look at verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling." They're on the Sea of Galilee, which, you know, makes people like us think of a vast body of water, like an ocean. Don't think that. It's not that big. The Sea of Galilee is only 13 miles long, and its widest is about 7-8 miles across, and it's nestled in between these high, narrow hills that act as a sort of wind funnel where storms rip from the north down to the south on the lake. And that happens here. A great windstorm arises. In the Greek, the word great here is mega. So it's not a normal windstorm, which would be terrifying. It's a mega windstorm. And this wind is probably going from the north to the south. They're going probably east to west or west to east. So the wind is crossing a T right there with them, and their boat is rocking back and forth. And as it does, under these gale force winds, the waves are piling into the boat, and it's filling up with water. There's no life preservers. It's night, and there's no lights. Most of the people in this time period can't swim. They didn't choose this. They're not in control of this. They don't know the outcome. This is a 10 out of 10 terrifying experience. Look at verse 38. But he, Jesus, the one who told them to go across the lake in the first place, was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus, doesn't it bother you that we're about to die? Does that not sound like a familiar refrain in your own heart? The temptation when we hit these storms, and you didn't choose this, you're not in control of this, you don't know how long it's going to last, is to say exactly what these guys are saying to Jesus. God, why don't you care about me? Jesus, don't you care that you led us here and there's no plan and this is a disaster? And we're here because we're following you. Like, we didn't get into this dumpster fire because we are pursuing evil. We got into this because we're pursuing you. So do something about it if you care. We rage at God. Or we retreat into something that we treat as a sort of lesser God that makes us feel safe and maybe offers some temporary relief. It could be food, drink, work, some cheap pleasure. I mean, I don't know if you've read much about this, but the price of gold has recently soared above $5,000 an ounce, almost double what it was this time last year. The New York Times quoted one financier as saying about this, "There's comfort in holding an asset perceived as secure in a world where the global order may be shifting." People think they see a storm on the horizon, and they're doing what people do. When things feel out of control, we grab for security. And that might be gold, or that might be a glass of wine. But when we're in a storm and we're terrified, we grasp for comfort. We try to reassert control. On the back end of storms, we tell ourselves, look, crises are for people who failed, and so we just won't ever fail again. We will plan, we'll create a policy, but we're never going to have another storm. I mean, you can imagine the apostles getting out of this storm and landing on the other side of the lake and saying, let's form a storm subcommittee, and this is going to work out a new policy about weather and boats, and we'll just advise Jesus on where to go from here. Because when we're in a storm, we want to fix the storm, right? Take over, take control, be in charge. I'm going to assert my strength and my resources to fix this. I'm going to get more knowledge, I'm going to get more information. And if I can't, then I get angry and I blow up. I grasp for some sort of control or some lesser God, and I'll retreat from God. I'll pray less. I don't come to worship. I don't read the Bible. I don't talk to any Christian friends that might challenge my take on things. And I wallow. Generally, the more afraid we get, the more we want to take control. The more we want to lash out. The more we want to jump out of the boat. Storms don't just terrify us. Storms reveal things to us that we don't want revealed. And the chief thing among that is that we're not in control like we want to be in control. A storm in life, a crisis shows us our limits. It shows us our smallness. And now even though we might set up lots of things in our life trying to make us feel big, man, it will show you that you're not. Like when you get that diagnosis, when you get the balance statement for that account and it tells you what you actually owe, or you apply for job after job after job and nobody calls you back, you hit the reality that no matter how you work it, you're never that much in control of your life, and it shakes you to the core. I mean, however you cut it, you cannot enter a crisis and come out with a better sense of who you are and what you trust in. I mean, storms reveal what we do when we're out of control, and they reveal what we do with God when we feel out of control. And this story just raises the question for us. When you're in a storm, when you're in a crisis, what do you do with God? Do you rage against him? Do you retreat from him? Do you ignore him? Do you run from him and do you seek him? But what do you do? Crises, storms reveal something about yourself. The actor Chris Sarandon, who played Prince Humperdinck in the movie The Princess Bride, tells a story that when they were making that movie, he had to leave the United States to go across to England to make it. And his daughters at the time were 2 and 4, so very young. And he told them, hey, I've got to go to England. I've got to make this movie, but it's going to be a really fun movie. There's a princess in it. There's some bad guys. There's a giant. And he was talking about Andre the Giant, who at the time was this pro wrestler who was one of the largest men in the world. He stood over 7 feet tall. He weighed over 500 pounds. And his girls, who were really young, they latched onto the giant. And they said, how big is he, Daddy? Is he big enough to lift a bus? Can he crush you? Can he squish you? They were very intrigued. And he tells them, you know, I've never met him before, but he's a big guy. So he moves across over to England to shoot this film. And whenever he calls his girls up, all they want to know about is the giant. Like, how big is he, Daddy? Have you seen him crush anything yet? Has he lifted a bus yet? Are you watching out for him? And they're very, very concerned about the giant. So finally, his girls come over with his wife, and, you know, the first thing they do is they've got to see the giant. They've got to see Andre the Giant. And they go on set, and they go to his trailer, which is really a modified train boxcar, because he's such a big man. And they knock on the door. He tells them to come in, and he's sitting at the back of the boxcar on a couch. And as they come in, he stands up to greet them. And his girls, who are 2 and 4, see how big Andre the Giant is, and their eyes bug out, and they scream. And it's like one of those high-pitched little girl screams that's like 3 octaves above what your ears are supposed to be able to hear. They totally lose it. The mom takes them out of the boxcar. And Sarandon is just mortified, right? Because here's his friend, his colleague that he works with. His daughters are melting down in front of him. He's apologizing profusely. But Andre the Giant just shakes it off. And in this really deep voice, he says, it's okay, boss. They all either run to me or they run away from me. Look, the same is true of us in a storm. That when we're out of control, we all either run to God or we run away from God, because a storm reveals something about us. So that's the storms on the outside, but what are the storms on the inside? Look at verse 39 here. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So it's a great storm, and now it's a great calm. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They've gone from a great storm to a great calm to a great fear. And you'd think, okay, these guys just experienced hurricane force winds in a crowded boat at night, and Jesus shut it down. He saved their life. If he has shut it down, then why are they so afraid? Because if he has the authority to command the wind and the waves, then what can he command me to do? It's terrifying to them. Because the answer is anything. Anything? Like anything? Yes, anything. I mean, this should really, really unsettle us. Because Jesus' presence in the Gospels is both profoundly comforting and profoundly unsettling. I mean, when you meet him, here's someone who can heal people with a word and calm storms and raise the dead, which sounds amazing. But if you're standing in his presence, then you're also standing in the presence of someone who can read your mind in real time and has absolute power over everything
including us. And that is profoundly unsettling for people who like to be in control. Because he's not just Savior, he's also Lord. And these guys are sensing that reality, and it's terrifying to them. Look, whether you would claim Jesus as Lord or not, Jesus has a claim on you. And if you do think of yourself as a follower of Jesus, do you know that following him means he can command you to do things and go places that on your own you would never go and do without his word? That he can command what you do with your money. He can command you to love people who have hurt you, even if they are completely unrepentant of their actions. He speaks into your singleness. His word speaks into your marriage. He speaks into your thought life, into your desires, into your parenting. That through his word, through the Bible, the same voice that stilled that storm speaks into our lives. And that is profoundly unsettling for people like us who like to be in charge. You know, I used to work for our denomination's campus ministry at UNC, and I was there during COVID, and UNC shut down the whole campus for a year. And people were just stuck in their apartments, off campus, doing Zoom class. It was awful. But I can remember talking to some students who'd been a part of our ministry, and they admitted that, you know, before COVID, they had thought that the reason that they didn't read the Bible or pray very often was that all these things to do. They had all these tests, and they had papers, and they were working. They had social stuff. But then COVID hit, and everything ground to a halt, and they suddenly have all this free time where they can't go anywhere, and they couldn't do anything, and they realized that the issue with reading the Bible and praying had nothing to do with time. They had gobs of it. Instead, the issue was they didn't want to take the time to listen to Jesus, because what might he command them to do? That's our fear. We're so afraid that if we pray or read the Bible, then his voice is the voice that will cut against our desires. That his will be done, but mine will not. As though his will done in our lives would not or could not be our ultimate joy. We're afraid that his voice is going to be a voice that condemns me or shames me. You know, our fear is that I'm going to be in a storm, I'm going to be in a crisis, and I'm going to be struggling, and his voice is going to be yelling at me, try harder, believe more. Why are you so dumb that you got yourself into this mess? Why can't you be better? Shouldn't you know by now? That's our fear. Instead, what does he say? Look at verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Look, the answer to storms is not to try harder. Sometimes the trying is how you got there. And the answer is not to be better. Storms happen to the righteous and the unrighteous. The answer is to look to Jesus as the solution to the storm. That's what he's pushing his disciples to see. That's what he wants us to see. And think about how helpful this is. When we go through a crisis, we wonder, where is God? Does he care? But the whole reason that Jesus is in a boat with these guys is because he cares. I mean, if you flip back through Mark, Jesus has healed the leper and the paralytic because he cares. He's proclaimed the gospel and called them to be apostles and entered into conflict with the religious authorities because he cares. He's gotten into a boat and taught from the shore so he wouldn't be crushed by the crowds because he cares. Everything Jesus does is because he cares. We want a plan to guide us. We want a policy to keep us safe. But God has given us a person to love us and to be with us and to lead us through anything and everything that happens in life because he cares about us. Look, this is why Christianity can never be just good advice. When you're in a crisis, you don't need someone to stand over you and tell you, work harder, try more, be better. I'm already working as hard as I can and I'm drowning. You don't need advice. You need someone who's been through the biggest, most awful experience imaginable and who's come out on the other side to be with you and to say, I'm going to make sure that it's okay. I am with you. I am never letting go. I am so in charge that I will use even this to your good. You need the same voice that made the wind and the waves and which stills the waters with a command to speak into your life and to still your troubled heart. That's the secret to enduring storms. To look at the one who can command anything and for your sake has endured everything. Just think about this story. When you look at this storm, Jesus doesn't break a sweat. I mean, to me, one of the most miraculous parts of the whole thing is that he's asleep on the deck of a boat through a hurricane. He's totally nonplussed by it. This storm is nothing for him. But on the night that he's betrayed, he's in a much bigger storm. He's in a garden, sweating drops of blood, begging his Father, if there's any other way than the cross, let's do that. Why? Because he's about to enter the real storm. The storm of God's wrath and his punishment for our sin, where he's separated from the Father, whom he's always known and always loved, and that is a storm that dwarfs every other storm, and without him, he knows that we enter that storm alone. And so he enters it on our behalf. For our sake, he enters the crises so that we would never have to enter it. Which means that now if you're in a crisis and you're calling out, God, where are you? Don't you care? Why have you abandoned me? Have you looked at the cross? Have you thought about the storm that Jesus endured for your sake? That for your sake, he endured the storm of God's wrath on your sin. That on the cross, he was abandoned in the darkness. On the cross, he was drowned in God's wrath, so that because of the cross, he can save you and lead you through any storm, no matter how dark and terrible. Look, if he endured the great storm of the cross and used the cross to save people like us, then what can't he do with our smaller storms? Because of the cross, we can look to him and endure any experience, knowing that he's always with us in everything. Through everything, and using all things to our good. Look, in our minds, the safest place is to be where there are no storms, but that's not right. The safest place is to be with the Lord of storms. More than a change of circumstances, we need him. Look, when you know Jesus in this way, then you know that he's taking you through storms not to crush you or hurt you or abandon you, because he's already been crushed for you. He's already been hurt for you. He's already been abandoned for you. But he's taking you through storms to transform you, to teach you to look at him and cling to him through any storm. We can do that because he's already clung to us through the greater storm of the cross. He is the answer to storms on the outside and to storms on the inside. Do you see that? Do you know that he's with you in whatever you're enduring right now? Because of the cross, whatever your storm is, whatever the crisis is, he's calling you to look at him, to see him, and to see that he will never abandon you, he will never forsake you, that he is the Lord of the storms. And that's the offer and the promise of the gospel. And that's our invitation to you today. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you that you haven't abandoned us to anything that we've ever faced. But Lord, because of the cross, because of what you've done in our place on the cross, Lord, we have an assurance that whatever happens to us in this life, whatever height we go to, whatever depth we enter into, whatever our health throws at us, whatever our finances throw at us, whoever abandons us, whoever betrays us, Lord, you never abandon us, that you will never betray us, that you will always be our treasure, and that you will always love us and comfort us and use even the most terrible of our circumstances to our good. Lord, teach us and train us to look to you, to hope in you, to call out to you in each and every storm, knowing that our pleas will never fall on deaf ears, but will be always answered by your peace and the stillness of your presence. Lord, guide us into that. Help us to look away from ourselves and away from our circumstances to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.